Romans. We're going to be finishing chapter 5. Most of you say, finally. I've only been on chapter 5 for a couple of weeks, but it's been really good. Look at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Going to start reading in verse 18, but we went through 19 last week. We'll be doing verses 20 and 21 this week. We'll start reading in verse 18 to just kind of get the context. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth. The truth that, Lord God, you have sent your Son to pay the price. And Father God, you have reconciled the world to yourself. You have put all of the world's sin upon your Son, and he took that, and he died on the cross to take that, to pay that price for sin. And Lord God, you have forgiven sin. There's only one sin. There's only one sin that keeps anyone from you, Father, and that is the sin of unbelief. Lord God, all of the evil, all of the bad that we have ever done has already been forgiven. But Father, there is one thing that still remains, and that is to accept, to lambano, to receive, to take hold, to grasp that truth that you have done it all. And Father God, because of the resurrection, you now give out that new life to anyone who believes. We praise your name for this abundant grace that you have given. Lord God, teach us this morning through your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans, the writer, Paul, you know, I say that every week. Paul wrote the book, and he did. But what pops into your mind when you think about that? Paul, because the first thing I think of is the guy who was holding the coat saying, go on, here's the rocks, throw them at Stephen, kill him, kill that guy. He's talking about Jesus Christ, kill him. And Paul, the guy that got a letter, he wrote out a letter and got it approved by the religious leaders that he could go out and he can put anybody in prison for saying Jesus Christ is Messiah. That's the guy that wrote this book that explains justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's God changing someone entirely. It's just, I say that every week that Paul wrote it, and it hits me. Who was Paul? Why did he write it? Well, it's God. It's all about God. But he wrote it to an important church. He wrote it because of the importance of the gospel. Because we get to share this, that people are justified. All there is to accept that, to receive that. He wrote that the whole world is condemned. They need to know that. He wrote that the faith that is needed is the same faith that Abraham had. And we saw how Abraham had believed, and now we have peace with God. To have peace with an almighty God, because we are justified by faith. Because of what God has done in us and through us. And to exalt in that hope of the glory of God, and to exalt in tribulations because of what it produces in our life. But then we got into chapter 5. We looked at Adam's sin and its consequences. We looked at Christ's obedience and the consequences there. But remember, when he's talking about Adam's sin and how it affected the world, he's talking in the past sense. That's happened. But he's not so much talking about the effect here. He's talking about the certainty. So when he talks about Adam's sin, it happened. It's certain. It happened. But what's even more certain is what Christ did. The fact that Jesus Christ came and what he did is to justify or to make righteous the world. The whole world. The same world that Adam affected is the same world that Christ affected. So salvation is available to everyone because everyone stands righteous before God. Everyone can lambano it. Now, look in verse 17. Got to get this one. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death was king through the one, much more, and this is more certain, those who receive, those who lambano the abundance of the gift of grace, those who lambano, those who receive, those who accept, those who take that. So that's what he's trying to show. He is giving them encouragement in the fact that justification is by faith. It's not by the works. It's not by how you work. And in fact, he's going to prove that even today. Today, what we're going to look at is the effect of law on mankind. Now, as we get into this, in verse 20, it says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. The law came in so the transgression would increase. I need you to put your mindset back to what their mindset would have been on. Because the law was God's law. That's what he's talking about. The law that God gave Israel. Now, God gave it to a nation. God gave it to Israel. He never gave the law to us. Okay? So strictly speaking, we are not under that aspect. We're not under that law. Or we never have been. But if you think about what the law is God's heart. It's God's standard. It's who God is. It's who he is. And so we can take that and look at that even in our life. Because we have you guys probably know Kirk Cameron, the guy that has done, Fireproof and several others, Left Behind series. One of the guys he works with, Ron Comfort, who is an amazing apologetic. He goes out on street corners and witnesses to folks and just really good at what he does. But his idea is, okay, since all mankind are condemned, they're condemned because they recognize what God's law is. So he uses the law to condemn people, to show them. Says, okay, have you ever thought wrong about a woman? Well, that makes you an adulterer according to Scripture. Have you ever lied? That makes you a liar. If you ever stole something, that makes you a thief. And so he shows people that through the law that they are condemned. Although the law was not specifically given to Gentiles, it can be used in an aspect of condemnation to show that because that's what it does. The law always condemns. So in talking about this, I'm not wanting to put you under the law, okay? What I'm wanting to do here is to show the effect of the law and what it was really for. What we're going to look at is the purpose of the law. And it's interesting the way he puts this. Now remember, the law was very important to these people, to the Jew and the Gentile, because the Gentile understood the fact that the Jews had a specific place with God. They understood that. And they knew that they relied heavily upon the law. In fact, the Pharisees had it all memorized and written around their heads and their wrists. They carried things that showed them the law all the time. So it was a very important aspect. So he's relating the law to the gospel here, okay? And he's showing the effect to show that we shouldn't, or these people shouldn't, rely on it. But he says, the law came in so the transgression would increase. Now, I want you to look at that word came in because it's really interesting. You think, well, that's just, the law was sent. No, that word, it's a different word in the original language. And it actually means that it was to slip in or to sneak in. He didn't use the word that it was brought in to be a big show. It was brought in because it was an integral part of all of this. He didn't use that word. He uses a word that kind of was slipped in, maybe through the back door. And it's interesting that he used that specific word. because it was never a part of redemption. Never was a part of redemption. It was never a part of God's salvation. Never has been. Never will be. And in fact, later on, he's going to say that if there was a law given that could save, we'd have salvation through the law. But there's not. Well, we'll read that today. Okay, never mind. He doesn't say it here. He says it in Galatians. But we'll read that. But the law was not strong enough to save. That wasn't the purpose of the law. So it was never given. So that's why God slipped it in. He slipped it in because of sin. Because of the transgression. Look what it says. It says the law came in so that, the word so that is that word henna. It's a causal clause. Because the transgression would increase. To show that the transgression would increase. I want you to see that because it never says that. And the word increase is to grow, to become more and more, to be in abundance. In fact, to have more than enough. And the word is, it's a subjunctive. It's a possibility. In other words, the law has an effect to people who recognize what the truth of the law is. It has a possibility of having this effect. It doesn't have this effect on everyone. Because not everyone recognizes what that law, what God's perfect standard really is and what it means. Not everyone pays attention to it. Not everyone recognizes that God's law is perfect, that God is perfect. Not everyone sees the reason that it is there. But it's there to help people understand. The law doesn't make anyone sin more, okay? The law it doesn't make us more sinful. But it makes mankind more accountable for their sin. In other words, it made sin more clearly against God's perfect design. That's what it was brought in for. It was brought in, it was snuck in, so that the transgression would increase. When it says the transgression would increase, would become more and more. The law is perfect. And what was perfect was put in there to help us understand our need for Christ. It wasn't necessary for the plan of salvation. But it was put in to make the process more clear. Okay? Now, I want you to go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians, the people that Paul is writing to, the church there, had said, you know what? We love Christ. We want to follow Christ. And there were some people who came in and said, well, that's great that you want to follow Christ, but you really need to do these parts of the law too. You really need to follow, you know, what our traditions have been forever and do these parts of the law. And Paul says, I'm amazed that you're listening to this. Okay, and so this is one of the gospels that, or one of the letters that Paul wrote that he was angry, and you can see it in there. But he is, in Galatians, he is proving that it's not the law that saves, it's Christ. But anyway, he gets to this point, and he says in verse 19, he says, why the law then? Why was the law given? Because it wasn't part of the promise. He had already explained that. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed, which is Christ, would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Now we're going to have a lot of fun with that word next week. Meganoita. Okay? May it never be. We'll just leave it now as no. Okay? No. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? No. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up, here's what it is, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Scripture has shut everyone up under sin. In other words, the law, the Scripture, has proven that all are under sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. No one in and of themselves can ever be righteous. This is what the law was given for. Keep reading, because it keeps getting... I didn't know where to stop. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become a tutor, our tutor, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law was a tutor. It was a teacher. It was something that taught you that you needed something else. That was the purpose. It increased sins. The law never made anyone sin more. Okay? God's law is perfect. It never made anyone sin more. It just showed people how much they actually were sinning. I would love to go on. It's Galatians is a great book. Anyway, we're not in Galatians. We're in Romans. Okay, go back over. So the law is our tutor. Now I want you to see the overriding purpose of grace, because this is where it gets fun. Look what it says. That word, but, that's one of the greatest words in Scripture, isn't it? The law came in so the transgression would increase. If he'd have left it at that, guess where we'd be? With a whole lot of transgressions. He said, but, Billy Goat Christianity, that's what I've heard of it. But it's great. But where sin increased, and this is a certainty, where sin increased, where people recognized that sin was an issue, where people recognized that their life did not match up to God, where people recognized that God's perfection, they were falling farther and farther short of it, that they could never say, you know, Adam just sinned once, what's the big deal? They could never say, you know, we don't sin very much. I had somebody tell me that one. A pastor told me that one time. I'm going, really? You don't know me. We don't sin very much. To say that, you know, people are mostly good. It's okay. We can just get along because everybody's got a little good in them, you know. To say all of these things doesn't excuse the fact that God's perfection, my life, simply don't match up. And that's the reason we have the law. God's perfection, to match it up with their life. That's why God gave it to Israel. And then, you know what Israel did to it? Israel said, God's perfection. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Look at me. Look at my country. I'm an Israelite. You know, there's two reactions to the law. There's two reactions to the truth of God. You're either going to be humbled and contract, or you're going to be proud because you think you are doing it. Right? That's the two reactions that we can have. And Israel was definitely a proud nation. Israel had taken the law and said, God gave it to us, so we must be really good. Well, you know what? God slipped it in. He didn't give this great thing to Israel so that he could proclaim Israel as a righteous nation. He slipped it in. He snuck it in, so that they would recognize that they needed what he had really put in place, redemption, salvation through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the law wasn't a part of redemption. It was snuck in so that people would see their sinfulness. So the law's purpose is simply to show us that sinfulness. But, look what it says, where sin increased, which was true, it did, grace abounded all the more. Now, grace, of course, is unmerited favor. It's what God gives. He doesn't charge us. He doesn't ask anything. He just gives it. Okay? It's something that is completely given. All right? That grace, look at the next word. Grace abounded all the more. You see what it said back in, where does it say abound? Somewhere it uses the word abound. Am I right? Am I wrong? I could be wrong. Where? 17. Yes. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. All right, so that abundance and the... look at the next verse, verse 21. So that as sin reigned, that's abounding, okay? Increase, right there, verse 20. There it is. I'm looking all over the place except right where it is, okay? The law came in so the transgression would increase. That's abounding. That's increasing more and more, okay? There it is. And then because that it was certain, that happened. That actually happened, so it was a sure thing. But where sin increased, grace abounded more, okay? It's the same type of word. It's not the same exact word, but it's the same type of word, abound. It means it filled up. It gave just as much as the law, the transgression. As the transgression increased, it abounded. You could interchange that word abounded. Grace abounded also. But there's a word in front of that. It's a compound word. It's got a preposition in front of it, huper. And that preposition, if you make a preposition circle here and you put a line above it, it abounded plus some, plus over and above what it was increased with sin. Grace went beyond that and went over and above what was actually needed. Because here sin had increased and increased to a point where death reigned, grace went over and above that. And why? Well, keep looking. I love that word. It means excess supply. Supply lavishly in great excess. Grace went over supplied. Where sin just supplied. Sin made, where sin was increased, where the law came so that the transgression would be shown. And folks, if you think just about sin, yes, nothing we do can hit that perfect mark of God. Our life would just be transgression all the time if God hadn't taken care of that sin issue. But our life being transgression all the time, grace goes over and above it. It super abounds. It's even more than our life all the time. This is how much God loves us. This is how much He gave us. And finish it out. Look at verse 21. So that, and that's that word henna again, so that, this is the ultimate outcome of both, so that as sin reigned in death, and I want you to see that because earlier it said death reigned. Now it says as sin reigned because the outcome of sin is death. But the word reigned is to be king, to be in control. As sin was in control through the area of death, and that's a, remember, this is a certainty here. That happened for certain, but there's something that's even more certain coming. Sin reigned in death. The outcome, yes, it was certain. It happened. People have always died. Through Adam, there was no death, and then there was all death. Following sin's, they follow sin's appeal, you end up with eternal death. Letting sin be God leads to death. Death is the king. But it doesn't have to be that way. So we have a choice. But he says in verse 21, even so, as sin reigned in death, there is something even more sure. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness. Now, this is what's called a subjunctive. It's a possibility again. It's here. It's kind of like Christmas coming. I've told you this before. I have a gift that I want to give to, I don't want to say any of my kids' names because they'll take me up on it. I want to give to Jim. It's a brand new van. Yeah, it's the one out there with the deer that's plastered on the side of it. Matt had his first experience with a deer. So have this brand new, no, this is 19, I don't go do that. This is a 2015, a brand new van. I say, here it is, Jim, I just like you so much, you're such a good guy, I just want to give this to you. And I set the keys on the table, and he goes, man, that is just a cool gift, and he walks off. Doesn't ever take the keys. Doesn't ever claim it. Doesn't ever, he says, you know what, I just can't believe you would do that. I mean, I know, I know your financial situation, I know that's, no, yeah, this is a joke, forget it. And he just leaves. Okay, so he never receives it. He never takes it, accepts that. But that's the picture. But look what it says. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign. Grace would reign. How? By receiving that gift through righteousness. We have the possibility here. Grace would reign. Grace has the potential to reign more than sin, over and above more than sin's reign. Grace can do even more. How does it reign? Look at what it says. Through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through righteousness. Now, righteousness. Is that how righteous I act? Grace is reigning by how righteous I act? Guess what? We in a whole lot of trouble. It's not how righteous I act. It's not my own righteousness. Whose is it? Look what it says. Through the area of righteousness, the agency of righteousness, into eternal life. Through what? Through Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, he says, Jesus Christ, our master, our Lord, our controller, our King. Jesus Christ, who is not just someone who might say something to me once in a while. No, the one who controls me, the one who leads me, the one who I live by. I often thought about, you know, you think about in the political realm where people ask, well, and I've only heard this once, but they said, you know, well, where is, you know, in your Christianity, does your Christianity come first in your life, or does your family, or does your country, or... You know, and I can't even remember their answer. But the only thing that I could think of with that question is I wouldn't know how to answer it. Because Christianity is our life. It is. It's who we are. We are Christ. We are His. He is our master. And whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's country, whether whatever it is, that's who we are. It's not whether he comes first or not. It's who we are. And it's shown in righteousness, what it says here. Grace will reign. Grace will be master. Grace will be the king through righteousness. Whose? Jesus Christ. His righteousness into eternal life. You know when that eternal life starts? As soon as you die, right? You know who's living through you now as a Christian? And you know how long that will be? God gives us eternal life here, now, so that others can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because it's not my good works, it's Him working through me. Do you see how much death reigned, death was king, sin was king, but guess what? Much more superabounding grace is a better king, a greater king, and a more encompassing king. And we get it. We have him, and we get to share him with others. Well, guess what? Whenever we sin, grace is overabounding in that. So in the sins of all the people, grace, God in his grace overabounded and covered all of that and took that sin. So, the obvious question is, shouldn't we just go out and sin a whole bunch so that people can see all the grace that God gives? Next week, we're going to hit that one. Because that's where Paul goes. He says, I know what you're thinking. Sin's fun. So let's go do it so that God's grace just gets greater and greater. Okay, we'll hit it next week. Anyway, what is it then? I mean, the law was given to show people their sin. But as we understand, and what is the value of the law in our life? I mean, God has in Jesus Christ, He has accomplished the law. He's fulfilled the law. We no longer have any aspect to the law. Except, as we know our God, guess what we're learning? We learn His law. We learn His heart. Do you think thou shalt not covet? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Do you think all of those things are apart from God's heart? And then we look at our life and we're going, wow, I am so woefully inadequate. And yes, God is done with sin. He has completely fulfilled the law, and He has taken care of sin. Sin is no longer an issue between God and me. And yet in my life, I look at my life and I say, God, how could you even begin to love me? Because I look at this aspect of the law and I say, man, I've broken, massively broken, oh, horribly broken. Okay? I keep looking because I keep knowing God. And yes, He is love. I understand that aspect. He is love. But yet, I've broken everything in Him. And yet, He responds to me by saying, I love you even more. So what does that do for us? You know what that does? That drives us to Him in praise. That drives us to Him in saying, you know what, God? I am so grateful to you. That's why He says in Philippians chapter 4, He says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't let worry grip you. But instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. You know where that thanksgiving comes? That gratitude, that praise comes? Praise Him and all. You know where that comes? In knowing Him and seeing ourselves as who we really are. And who He has really made us. His child. His children. We get to go to an almighty Father who created the whole universe and say, Daddy, I'm amazed that you love me and I'm so thankful and here's my request. And He answers us as a daddy, not as a, I'm the great Father and you have to do all this, but as a daddy. When your children come and say, Mommy, Daddy, that's how He answers us. That's how we get to see our Father. Isn't Christianity cool? Christianity is amazing to me. And as we know Him, yes, we'll understand the law even more. And yes, we'll see ourselves. But that doesn't discourage us. It encourages us because we see even more His grace and His super abounding, abundant grace that more than covers our sin. More than God is amazing. Let's close in prayer. Father,